Turn to the book of Isaiah in chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Look in verse 28. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you bless your word as it goes out today. Lord, whatever the needs of the hearts in the room here today, I pray that you'd accomplish your purpose and your will in each one that came today. Lord, I thank you for the rain, and I thank you for the good rain you've given us over the last several days and weeks. We prayed, and you answered our prayer, and we thank you for it. Lord, we do pray for Rick Volz. We lift him up to you, and we ask, Lord, that you deal with his heart and soul. I pray that if he's not saved, that you would convict him of his sins and save him. I pray that you would comfort him in his physical afflictions and also the family. Lord, we thank you for answering our prayers and raising Lorene back up. Lord, we want to give you all the glory and the honor of what takes place today. We love you, and we thank you for your mercy towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28 through 31 is a passage that talks about the character of God and the weakness of man. It talks about the strength that God has and the weakness that we have. You know, there's such a difference between us and God. It's so unfathomable, the difference between mortal man and an immortal God. I mean, it's just so amazing how far apart we are, how much different God is from us, how much farther away He is. The fact that He even condescends to us, the fact that He even comes down to us, the fact that He even deals with it all is an amazing thing. But it says something here. It says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, notice God is everlasting. Do you know God is everlasting? He has no beginning and He has no end. Back before there ever was anything, there was God. Now there are people that try to figure that out. You can't figure it out. You know why? You don't have the mind of God. You've got to take by faith that God is everlasting, whether you can understand it or not. Everything we have is limited towards time. We are bound by time. We are bound by this physical element. God's not bound by any one of those things. I want you to know that God, the God that we serve, the God that we love, the God that we glorify, is an everlasting God. And then it says in the next part of the verse, the creator of the ends of the earth. You want to talk about power? You want to talk about control? He is the one who created all things. There are people who talk about God, and they talk about Him in terms of the man upstairs and the other earthly terms to talk about God. You know, God is my co-pilot and these kind of things. I want you to know that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the one who created us. He's the one who made us. He's the one who designed all things. There is no way in the world that what we have and what we experience could have possibly taken place by accident. Don't let a scientist deceive you into thinking that this could possibly evolve. There is no way that these complex biological things that we walk around in and call bodies could have possibly spontaneously come about. There's no way. There is a creator. The Lord God's the creator of the heavens and the earth. The Lord God is an everlasting God. And look what it says about this God. It says, the creator of the ends of the earth fainteth not, neither is weary. I want to talk a little bit about fainting today. Not the kind of fainting where the blood rushes from your brain and you fall to the floor. I'm talking about spiritual fainting. Because it's a problem with us, isn't it? Is there anybody here that would be willing to admit that they never, at one point in time, felt faint in their spiritual walk, felt weak, felt unable to go on, wanting to go on, wanting to do something good, but somehow just not having the energy, not having the strength, not having the drive, the vision, whatever it takes, just feeling weak? Yeah, it's something we all face. Weakness. In fact, that's what it says. It says the young men. Verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. Youth is synonymous with energy and with strength. Old men lament because they no longer have their youth, they no longer have their energy, they no longer have their drive or their strength. But even the young men shall faint. You know, even the most spiritual ones sometimes get weary. The Bible says that we, how does it say it here? It says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, the young man shall utterly fall. Do you know what I'm thankful for? We have the character of God, and the Bible says He never faints, and He's never weary. There are some times when I call upon a brother, and either he's busy, or something else. Somebody called me the other day and asked for some help, and I was so busy, I didn't have time to help. I was too busy to give them the help that I needed. I couldn't fit it in. I couldn't arrange it. And you know, God's never busy like that. God is never tired. There are sometimes people need things from me, and I don't have anything left to give. I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm shot. I'm ruined. I'm done for the day. And you know, our God is never weary. Hey, you know, you can call on Him at 2 o'clock in the morning, and He doesn't wait. He doesn't, hello? He's always awake. He's always sharp. He's always ready. But isn't it an amazing thing how in our minds many times we equate to God human frailties, human weaknesses? Oh, well, I can't bother God about this again. I mean, God's going to get tired of me coming after Him again with this. I want you to know something. The God that we serve does not faint. He does not get weary. He does not get tired. That's a comforting thing. But we get tired. So what's the answer? Look at verse 28. 29. The Bible says that He gives power to the faint. You know, it's an amazing thing. When you get faint and you get weak and you get weary, the natural tendency is to want to shy away from God, isn't it? When you start feeling like you can't go on spiritually, the first thing you do is you start cutting things out of your life. You stop doing this. You stop going there, thinking that somehow by cutting out things that you think are getting you down, that you're actually going to start conserving and building up strength. But the truth is that God is the best place to go when you're weak. He's the best place to go when you're faint. Well, I can't go to God because I blew it this week. I got backslidden and I didn't do what He told me to do and I disappointed Him. I can't go and tell Him that. What do you mean? He's the only place you can go to get strength. The Bible says He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Verse 31 has been a favorite of mine for a long time. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And I know this has an application to Israel, but let me tell you, the principle works for a Christian just the same. You need strength? You go to God to get strength. Are you weary? You don't walk away from God. You go towards God. When you're faint and you're weary and you don't think that you can go on, you've got to get a hold of Him again. He gives power to the faint. To them that have no might, He increases their strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. It's amazing how we get caught into this cycle to believe that when we're down, that we're always going to be down. You know, God lifts up His people. God gives strength to His people. There's not a person in here that could go on for the Lord without God's strength, without God's help, without God's intervention in their lives. We can't walk this race alone. We can't do it by ourselves. There's no way that we can do what God has called us to do in our own strength, in our own ability. So I want to talk a little bit about fainting, and I want to talk about weariness this morning. And I don't want to speak in real general terms. I'd like to deal with several practical things that I found in the New Testament, and it deals specifically with this subject. I'd like to deal with several ways, kind of like spiritual medical insurance for fainting. Some people faint more than others. Some people just have a susceptibility and a problem towards it. Spiritually, there are some people that just naturally get down more than others. Hey, there's nothing you can do about it except recognize it and realize it. There are some people in this room that are naturally prone to depression. I don't know if it's biorhythms, the chemical makeup of the body, if it's the way that they were raised. I'm not sure all these things. There are some people that are more susceptible to it than others. There are some people that just naturally get weak quicker. All of us get weak. All of us get down. All of us get faint at one time or another. But you know, we're not just helpless. You're not just a victim of your circumstances. Don't let any psychologist snow you into thinking that you're just a victim of your circumstances. You're not a victim of your circumstances. You're not a victim of what happened yesterday. You're not bound in chains to your past. I can look at all kinds of things in my past, and there are some terrible things that I am ashamed to even bring out. And other people have the same things in their past, and they're getting away with all kinds of murderous sin. And then they look back and they say, well, you know, I really didn't have a very good environment, and I didn't have a very good childhood. You know, you don't have to have a good childhood to make it in the Lord. You know, you can actually walk away from the past. I'm telling you, you can. I have done it. Those things in my past do not hold me down. They do not, because God made me free. Does that mean I'm not susceptible to depression anymore? Does that mean that sometimes things don't cross my mind and tendencies rise up within my body? No, sometimes they do. But thank God I've got a source. When I get faint, there are some concrete, physical things that I can do to keep from fainting. What do you do when you get ready to faint? I mean, physically. What's the first thing that they teach you? I remember in basic training, it was the first time I'd ever heard of fainting because I'd never fainted before. And so they told us, they said, look, a lot of you guys are going to faint because the training is hard. So when you do, just get down on your knees and put your head between your knees. And I didn't even pay any attention until one day, man, I saw stars in front of my eyes and things started going black and I didn't know what was going on. I thought I was dying, but I wasn't. I was just fainting. I didn't know. It never happened to me before. But I did what they told me. I got down on the ground and I put my head between my knees and sure enough, I regained my composure. Sure enough, I got back on and I was able to continue on. Spiritually, there are some things you can do when you feel weak and when you feel faint. I'd like to take you to some of those places. Look first of all at the book of Luke in chapter 18 and verse 1. There are some things that you need. You might want to mark them down. You might want to make a note of them so you can refer back to them later. These are some things you can do if you feel faint. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them. To this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know, it's an amazing thing about God and about His Word. He tells us those things that we ought to do. You know, I'm thankful for that. We live in a society today where it's not politically correct to tell you what you ought to do. You know what kids need to know? They need to know what they are supposed to do. They need to know some shoulds. And those shoulds need to be reinforced. You should be quiet in church. You should not run. You should not do this. You should not call people names. You know, all these things. These are good and right and wholesome things to keep us in line. And God tells us what we should do in order to keep from fainting. He says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I'll tell you one concrete sure thing. If you don't pray, you're going to faint. It's just as simple. If you don't pray, you're not going to have any spiritual strength. There's a Church of Christ that I pass by every now and then, and they have good signs out in front of their place. You know, they put signs out there, and they put one that says, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week, you know, W-E-A-K. I think that's pretty good. You don't pray, you're going to get weak. You want to faint, then stop praying. But he said, he gave this parable unto them that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So here's the standard. What does God want us to do? God wants us to always pray. Now, you might think legalistically about it and say, well, how in the world can I always pray? You know, I work on an assembly line and I've got to look at this machine all the time and I can't lay my hands off it for a minute. I've got to concentrate because if I don't, I'll get a hand taken off. And so I can't be sitting there with my eyes closed and pray. And I've actually heard of guys that they've tried to close their eyes while they pray while they're driving and things like that. You know, you can pray anywhere, any time of the day, but it's not this old Puritan idea that we've got about prayer, you know, that you've got to wear two little holes in the floor next to your bed where you pray, and your knees got to look like camels, and you got to pray for 4 hours at a stretch. I don't think I have ever prayed for 4 hours at a stretch. I don't think I have ever prayed for 2 hours at a stretch. Or 1 hour. I don't know, maybe 1 hour, maybe one and a half, I don't know, but I don't think I've ever gone real long. You don't have to pray for real long periods of time in order to always pray. Let me give you some practical suggestions. Look in Mark chapter 1, verse 35 for a minute. Mark 1:35. Talking about Jesus here, and it says, in Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Jesus got up in the morning and went out and took some time and prayed. He thought beforehand, he premeditated that at this time I'm going to get up, I'm going to go here, and I'm going to pray. Always praying means that sometimes you have got to set aside time in order to pray. You've got to plan for it. It doesn't always happen naturally or spontaneously. You're going to have to plan for periods of time to pray. You know what I've had to learn? And I'm glad that I was taught it by some brothers in this assembly. I had to learn to put in my appointment book my wife and my children. And I put them in there because they're important. But you know, I've got so much to do, and this city is so big that if I don't actually set aside some time and refuse other things during that time, I'm going to get to a place where I don't have time for my wife and family. And I don't want to do that. By the same token, I need God. I need to talk to Him. I need to tell Him these things. I can't tell all my troubles to everybody else. I've got to tell them to Him because I know He's not going to spread it around the block. I know I can tell Him anything, and He's not going to repeat it to my friends or my neighbors. I can be honest with Him. I can say anything, and I can reveal everything because He already knows it anyway. And I've got to have an appointment where I set aside some time and pray to Him. When do you pray? Is there a season of prayer in your life that you have set aside and said, at this time, I will pray? You say, well, I don't have an hour in the morning to pray. Well, I don't have an hour in the morning to pray either. But you know, I've got about a good 20 minutes in the morning where I can set aside some time. I can reflect. I can prepare for the day. I can get a couple of verses down. I can meditate on portion of the Word of God. I can start praying to God, asking the help for the day. Maybe some things I know are coming up. I need that time with Him, and so do you. But you want to faint? Just don't have a season of prayer. You want to faint? Don't write God into your pocket, into your appointment book. You just complain that you've got too much time, you know, you haven't got enough time and you're so busy. Just keep on going that way. What you're going to find out is going to get spiritually weak, you're going to faint, and you're going to wonder why you're not strong. You're not strong because you're not giving God a chance to give you strength. Well, I'm simply not a morning person. Hey, if you're not a morning person, what's wrong with setting aside some time in the evening? Hey, there's a lot of wasted TV time goes on in a lot of houses in the evening. What's wrong with setting everybody down in the family and saying, okay, instead of watching David Letterman, we're going to shut him off and we're going to pray. I know it sounds radical. I know it sounds really far out. But let me tell you, it really does work. Shut him off. He doesn't have anything good for you anyway. He'll get you so discouraged and so weak and so faint, you won't be able to lift your head up. But take that time and pray instead. I don't care when the time is. There's some people that get realistic and say, well, you got to sit a certain aside of time in the morning, and your prayer time has to be full of petition, and then it has to be praise, and then it has to be supplication, and then it has to be intercession. You know, when I get together with a friend, I don't prepare beforehand a script in which I go and, well, let's see, I'm going to spend about 10 minutes talking to him about this, and I'm going to spend about another 3 minutes, and I'm just going to be telling him what a good guy he is and, you know, building him up. And I don't do that. We just get together. Hey, let's go get a cup of coffee. We sit down and drink. Man, this is good coffee. Or man, this is rotten coffee. And it starts off from there. And we just talk and we fellowship with one another. We build one another up. And that's what God wants from you. He wants you to get with Him and pray. He spake this parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know what you could do too? On top of that, there's some other praying that you need to do. You remember how Nehemiah prayed? I won't turn to the book of Nehemiah, but Everybody's getting ready to. Nehemiah was a man who was always praying. His life was filled with prayer. There was a time when he stood before the throne, before the king, and the king asked him a question, said, Nehemiah, what do you want? And Nehemiah said, well, I made my prayer to God, and then I answered the king. He was in the middle of a courtroom. He was in the middle of the king's palace. He didn't have time to say, excuse me, and get down on his knees and pray and ask God, and then he just prayed. He just simply prayed right there on the spot. You know, you can do that. You do it all the time anyway. You get out there in 410 in rush hour traffic, and some lady in front of you, she's putting on her makeup in the mirror, and you got to slam on your brakes. Isn't the first thing out of your mouth, oh Lord Jesus, help me, you know? Sure, you know how to pray. You didn't close your eyes. You didn't get down on your knees, did you? Hey, you can pray like that anywhere, anytime. As a student, you know, what's that bumper sticker? Anybody who says there's no prayer in school hasn't met tests or something like that. Oh, when there's tests, I'm sure there's a lot of prayer in school. Oh, Lord, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. I'll go to Africa. Just help me pass this algebra exam. That was my prayer in SAC. Hey, you can pray anytime, anywhere. Short, little prayers. 20 seconds, 30 seconds long, all throughout the day. It helps you build strength. It keeps you from fainting. How about when you're tempted? Before you go through all the enticement, and then the catching, and then the condemnation, and then the death, when it first starts happening, you know what takes place. You know better than anybody else when you're tempted and you're drawn aside with something. What about a quick prayer to God right then and there? Lord, help me. I don't know if I can get through this. Lord, I don't know if I can withstand this temptation. Help me, Lord. And talk to Him. You don't have anything to hide from Him anyway, because He knows how many hairs are on your head, and He can even discern between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know, sometimes Paul prayed, and what was it he said in Philippians? He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You know, I learned a lesson a long time ago. I had just gotten saved, and there were two or three other kids in the car, and they had just called on the Lord and gotten saved, and we picked up a hitchhiker. And none of us, I think, had been saved, except for maybe the hitchhiker. None of us had been saved for more than, I guess, 3 or 4 months. And so we picked up this hitchhiker, and he turned out to be a Christian, too. And he was on his way to somewhere to do something. And so we began talking, and we talked about this one person, and this guy said, hey, he said, the Lord's bringing this person to our mind. We better stop and pray for him. And I said, oh, yeah, well, you know, we pray for the guy all the time. You know, don't get us wrong. We do pray for him. No, we need to stop now. The Lord's bringing it to our remembrance. And we didn't do it. We just kind of kept on going. But you know, sometimes God does that. Sometimes God will bring something up into your mind. He wants you to pray right then and right there. I remember asking somebody to pray for me one time. I said, pray for me. I got this thing coming up. And a brother put his hand around my shoulder and he says, well, let's pray now. I thought, man, that's spiritual. Boy, the guy just wanting so zealous to pray, he wants to pray right now. It wasn't until later on that I found out the reason why he prayed with me right then is because he's so prone to forget. He didn't want to forget to pray. And he knew as soon as I was at the door, oh, Brother Brian and his tremendous problems are out of his mind and he don't have it. You think about that when you ask somebody to pray. They may not remember. I know one time I came up to Brother and I promised I'd pray for him. And I just completely slipped my mind. I came up to him and I shook his hand. And as I was shaking his hand, I said, Lord Jesus, help this brother in his problems. Anyway, I could say I prayed for him. You see, you don't have to be in the typical sense. You can communicate with God anytime, anywhere. In our civilization, we are masters at communication. Man, I've got a cellular phone in my van. I've got a pager that I wear on my side. I mean, there's devices and things that allow you to be reached anytime, anywhere, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I type on email almost every week, and I send messages back and forth, and you can even talk over computers. I mean, communication is tremendous. We value quick communication. How about communication with God? How about plugging that cellular phone back into God? Man, you don't want to miss a call, do you? So you got an answering machine. You don't want to miss a single bit of communication. But it's amazing how many people throw up a quick prayer to God and then forget about it. Man, God wants to communicate with you too. God wants to talk to you. He wants to answer you. You got to be willing to communicate. You got to be willing to pray to Him and talk to Him. Where are we? Who changed the pulpit on us? I'm trying to get my leg stuck up in there. Are we getting in a rut around here or what? Somebody changed the pulpit on us. Look at that thing. The parable in Luke 18:1. Aren't you glad your pastors aren't superhuman? Look at the passage real quick. It says, there was in this city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Passage for a minute. I won't go into great detail, but I want to point out a couple of things to you. This woman
was going before an unjust judge who did not care about her, who did not like her, who didn't even have her in mind. He was an unjust judge. He didn't fear God. He didn't fear man. But you're not going before an unjust judge. You're going before the judge of all the earth that always does right. You're going before a throne of grace where you can approach boldly at any time, day or night. How much more, if she got her prayers answered, should we be willing to go before our God and get our prayers answered? She didn't have an advocate. She didn't have anybody to plead her case for. She was too poor to even hire a lawyer. She had to go herself and present her case. And in the courts of law, most of the time, that's suicide to not have somebody represent you and advocate for you. And don't we have an advocate that's much better than anything that woman ever had? Jesus Christ, our advocate. The Bible says that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Any time of the day, any time of the night, never a busy signal, never waiting, always pleading, always waiting, always having an ear ready to hear our prayers. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And in fact, the Spirit of God prays sometimes when you're not even praying, the groanings from deep within intercede to God. I'm telling you, God is our advocate and God is our intercessor. If she got her desires and her requests, how much more if we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. She didn't have a prayer. She didn't have a hope. She didn't have a promise. She had no promise that that judge would do anything for her. But don't we have promise after promise after promise in the Word of God? He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He says, come boldly before the throne of grace. You're going to find mercy to help in your time of need. I tell you, you want to be strong? You feel like fainting? Avail yourself of the righteous judge. Go before his throne. Tell him your problems. And the young men that are faint, they're going to find strength. They're going to receive strength of the Lord. And you'll find resources you don't think that you had. I know, it gets overwhelming sometimes. Life, just plain life, sometimes gets overwhelming. Don't let it go over your head. Go to the Lord. It's just a simple, practical thing to do. It says right here, men ought always to pray. And not to faint. Let's look at another scripture. I've got six more. Just kidding. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth... Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Here's another reason why men faint, why men get weak, is because their prayers aren't answered right away. It's amazing the type of society we live in. I'm hungry right now. I don't have to worry about going out into the back pasture and killing a cow so I can get a side of beef and taking a piece of that so I can go down and cook it. You know, they did that in the Bible all the time. Somebody came in, a stranger came to Abraham's tent, and he saw that they were hungry, and he said, quick, run out to the back and kill one of the calves. Man, that takes a long time. They must have been waiting there a while before that meat was finally ready. I go into McDonald's, and I get so irritated if I have to wait 35 seconds for my Arch Deluxe. What is it with service around this place? Don't these guys know I'm hungry? I'm paying good money for this, but you know we want it right here, right now. That's the way a lot of young people are. Oh, they want that new car right now. So they go into debt and they spend their entire paycheck on a car and on insurance and nothing else because they want it right now. They can't seem to wait. And that's just the way our society is. We don't like waiting for anything. But then Isaiah tells us, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You just got to be patient now. And here he talks about sowing and reaping. He says, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And it's a real simple principle. We talk about it here many times. What you plant in the ground, you are going to get up. What goes down in the ground is going to be what comes up out of the ground. You know what that practically speaking in life is? Is what you are experiencing today in your circumstances, in your spiritual walk, in your communion with the Lord, has a direct result of what happened yesterday and the day before and the day before that. Some of you are reaping problems now, and you're wondering why you got these problems, but it's because of things that have been sowed way back down there in the past. And it's no wonder you faint, because you've sowed bad seed. You put a lot of bad things into your life, and now that they're cropping up, now that you're reaping those things, you wonder, how in the world can I get over these things? Well, it's a simple, very simple thing. Start today and sow good things into your life. It's a real simple thing. But you know, you get before the Lord and you repent and you get things right with God and you're ready to serve the Lord again, but things aren't happening just the way you thought they were going to happen. They're not happening quickly enough. You're not back where you think that you ought to be with the Lord. Well, you know, it takes time for crops to come up. It's a perpetual thing, by the way. You sow to righteousness every day. It won't be long before every day you're going to be reaping righteousness. The first time you read this Bible, you don't get a grand illumination of God and you know everything about Him. It's constant sowing. You sow the Word of God into your life. Hey, you want to have a family that's strong? You start today. Forget about what happened yesterday. Don't bash yourself in the head about what took place. You repent. You get things right. You start today and you sow good things into your family. You take those children and you get them to reading the Word of God. I know we gather our kids before they go to school and we read Psalms. My daughter is probably mentally about the age of 11 months old, and yet she sits right in the circle with everybody else and reread her the Psalms. My son is 5 years old and he says, Daddy, why do we got to read? He doesn't even know how to read it himself yet. He doesn't understand. But I am sowing things into their mind because I know they're catching it. Do I expect him to come up with a sermon tomorrow? Daddy, I'd like to bring something before the quiet time today. No, I don't expect that at all. But you know, if I sow every day over the course of time, I expect at some point for that Word of God to begin coming out in my children's lives and in my family. If I sow good things into my family, if I put my wife and my children in my appointment book, if I take care of them and I pay attention to them, then I am going to sow good things. Isn't that a fact of life everywhere? You want to have a retirement? You've got to sow some things. If you never work a day in your life, you're not going to have a retirement. But if you work hard, then eventually working hard will bring fruit, won't it? You got to work hard in this life. And when you work hard and you apply yourself diligently to your job, to your career, then it's going to pay great dividends over the course of time. The same thing with the spiritual. You want a good family? Sow righteousness. In due season, you'll reap if you faint not. You want a strong spiritual life? Start today. Sow things into your life. Sow prayer. Sow Bible reading. Sow the fellowship of the saints. Sow meditation. Sow these things into your life. Learn what pleases God and what doesn't please God. Pull those weeds out of your garden and get them out of the way so the things that are good in there will be able to grow. And there won't be an overnight transformation. But I guarantee if you make it a habit of life to sow to the Spirit over the course of time, in the long run, you'll have a life that pleases God and you will wonder how things could ever have become so good. That's a real practical thing. You want to avoid fainting, getting weak? Then start sowing good things. They'll reap and you'll be blessed. I remember Joe West preached a mission conference here one time, and he talked about sowing and reaping. And I remember one of the things that really stuck out, and it's true, is you always reap more than you sow. You sow a little bit of trouble. It wasn't your intention to be with that particular group of people that night, but you were, and you got kind of influenced a little bit. But now, the trouble that you're in is far worse than what you sowed in the beginning. Isn't it true you always sow more than what you reap? Hey, the same thing is spiritual. You sow good things in your life, God will make it come up so bountiful and so abundant. The mercy that He has on us, the care, the watch care. I'm telling you, sow to the Spirit. Let's take one more thing. Look in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. You pray, you sow to the Spirit, and then Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The word consider is just a word that describes how you ought to think about something. To take some time and to meditate, to consider, to think about something. You know what you ought to be doing? You ought to be considering him. You know what the world loves to do? It loves to go after idols.
You know what kind of idols they have? Dennis Rodman. You know, some basketball star. Those are our heroes, man. That shows you how far down we've come as a society when our greatest heroes are people that are not even real. You know who some people have as heroes? Hollywood characters. Not the actor itself. I'm not so hooked up on Sylvester Stallone, but boy, Rocky is my hero. He's not even a real person, man. He was made up by some guy that sat down with a paper and a pencil and decided to make this story, and it comes out as Rocky, and he can beat up the Russians, you know. And boy, when he was a vet, boy, he was bad then too. You know, he'd fall off of cliffs and sew up his arm. Man, that's my hero. You know, that's my kind of guy. And we have gotten so out of touch with what's real and what's good and what's right. It's no wonder our kids get so messed up. They look at role models that they cannot possibly achieve to. The Bible says, consider Him. Spend your time considering Him, the Lord Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the context that it's in, I'm going to wrap up with this right here. The context that it's in is just blessed me so much, because look what it says. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. It says in verse 2, in the middle of the verse, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. There was something that Jesus endured while He was here. It's something that He put up with. It's something that He took. And every day He was faced with this thing. And that's the contradiction of sinners against Himself. And there's no doubt, sometimes the people around you can wear you down. The people that you work with can wear you down. The people that you associate with can get you weak and get you wary. And sometimes you listen too much to what they say, and you put your eyes too much on men rather than on God. He says, consider Him who endured such a contradiction of sinners against Himself. Just look real quick at Matthew chapter 27. We have the account of the crucifixion here in Matthew chapter 27. Just give you a quick introduction to some of these people that contradicted Jesus, that went against Jesus. It says there in Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 38 and verse 39, and they that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from that cross. There were some people that absolutely hated Jesus. And then He say that if they hate Me, they'll hate you also. You know, there's just some times when, because you're a Christian, especially if you're outspoken in your faith, you are the object of hate. And we have an example that Jesus, when He was hated, when He was reviled, how He acted, how He endured, how He put up with these guys. And I need more of that. I need to consider Him. You know, otherwise I'm going to get a bad attitude. It won't be long before you'll get a bad attitude. You're out there passing out tracts on the streets, and it seems like more and more down on the streets, people are less and less likely to take your gospel tracts. And so I hand a tract to this well-dressed businessman. I said, sir, I'd like to give you a free gospel tract. I'm being very nice and polite. And he says, no, I don't need any of my trash. You guys just leave me alone. I tell you what comes up in my mind. Well, sir, just walk your way then. Burn for everlasting eternity. I don't care. You know, that's what I want to say. You know what I do say, though? I don't say, well, go to hell then, sir. I do want to say that. But I don't want to say that, if you know what I mean. But I just say, thank you, sir. He says, no, I'm sorry. I say, thank you. What's wrong with being polite to people that are going to hell? You know, there may come a time when they'll actually get convicted of their sins over something that happens in their life, and they won't need your bad testimony to have to overcome. Be polite to them. Be nice. If they don't want your tract, hey man, this is a free country. They do have the right to refuse the tract. As much as we have the right to offer it, they have the right to refuse it. And haven't you refused a few gospel tracts in your time? Consider Him. When people start getting on your goat, when they, in their hatred and in their animosity, come against you and they pressure you, just consider Him. Get your eyes off of them and get your eyes back on Jesus. Matthew chapter 27. In verse 41, likewise also the chief priests, mocking Him with the scribes and elders, He said, He saved others, Himself He cannot save.
He saved others, himself he cannot save, mocking him. Man, look at this guy. He said that he was a revolutionary. He said that he was a king. And look at him now. He doesn't look so much like a king. Isn't that what sinners do when you get down on your luck a little bit? When you get a bad spell, they come down and he said, man, this guy said he was a Christian. Look at him now. He's not so much of a Christian now. There are some times because of your sin, you got to eat some humble pie. Because of your mistakes, because of your wickedness, you've got to go and say, look, I am a Christian. I really do believe in God, but what I did was wrong. And you've got to admit to it and you've got to repent of it in front of them. But they get to you after a while. And sometimes you might even start believing them. Get your eyes off of them. Get them back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't worry about what men say about you. Worry about what Jesus says about you. Consider Him. Sometimes you'll faint if you don't put your eyes on Jesus enough. You'll faint. You'll get to looking around and you'll get to hearing these guys. The mockers. I mean, there's other people there. There's a guy here down there in verse 49. And in verse 47. And some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. There was a guy in that crowd who really thought that he knew his Old Testament and he really thought he knew what Jesus was all about. And so he's making all kinds of statements about God. And there are people that in their pride and in their arrogancy tell you all kinds of things about God. And then the world agrees with them and you sit there and look like a fool. He says, man, he calls for Elias. Man, he wasn't calling for Elias. The guy didn't know what he was talking about. And every day we put up with ignorant people who don't know what they're talking about, who do not want to hear truth and have no interest in what you have to say. You better look unto Jesus. You better consider Him, who already endured such a contradiction of sinners against Himself. You see, we are prone to faint. We are prone to get weak. When you do, don't beat yourself up because you are. Simply do some things to correct the situation. At any time, you can pray and not faint. At any time, you can sow good things and then wait for a good harvest to come in your life by sowing good things. At any time, you can take your eyes off of what is distracting you and put them back on the Lord Jesus Christ and consider Him. Just three things. There's a whole lot more in the Bible, but those things will help to keep you from being faint. And I haven't even talked to lost people. I want to say one more thing. You have patience with me. Look in the book of Luke. The book of Luke, we just talked about the cross. You know, most of the things that I said today have to do with Christians, with people who are already born again. There may be a possibility that you're not a Christian in this room today. There may be a possibility that you're one of those mockers, or you're one of those people that hated the people of God, or that hated the Lord. It may be that today you know that if you died right now, you'd go to hell. You know that you're not saved. I want to tell you something else about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is willing at any time to come down to the rescue of His people. But in Luke chapter 23, we have another account of the crucifixion. There was another voice in that crowd of mockers. There was another voice in that crowd of people. The ones that mocked Him. The ones that made fun of Him. The ones that reviled Him and persecuted Him. And it says in Luke chapter 23 and verse 22, in verse 42, this is the thief on the cross speaking. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus has an ear that is ready to hear the cry of the sinner. You don't think you're good enough for Him. You don't think that somehow you're worthy to be saved. Maybe there's something that's holding you back. Let me tell you, Jesus will put all those other cries to the side. He'll hear your prayer. He can hear the cry of the sinner at any time. Do you know what He wants from you? He wants you to repent of your sins and to call upon Him like the thief on the cross. Thief on the cross had nothing to give, had no life to be able to sacrifice to Him. In a few minutes, he himself would be dead. It was a latched its effort when he started hearing the people speak and he started hearing the things that were spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was convicted in his heart and he didn't do any great task. He didn't do any great turnover. He didn't turn over a new leaf. He didn't promise a lot of things. He simply cried out to God and said, Lord, remember me. You need to cry out to Jesus Christ today. And when you do, He'll have mercy on you and He'll save your soul. I'd like to give you an invitation. If you are not saved, I'd like to invite you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If you're weary here today, if you're weak, if you're faint-hearted, and you need some strength, I'd invite you to take some of these principles here and apply them to your life and see if they don't work for you. Let's stand and sing number 249.
As we sing, the altar's open. You're welcome to come down and call upon God and pray. If you're not saved and you'd like to be saved, we have someone that'd be more than willing to open up a Bible and to show you how to be saved. As we sing number 249. Lord Jesus, we admit that we do get weak and we get weary, and there are times when we feel like fainting spiritually. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the encouragement and the help and the comfort and the blessing that it brings. And I pray that you would help us, practically speaking, to put these things into our lives. Lord, that we'd be stronger, that we'd be more usable for you, that we'd bring you more honor and glory. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for having such mercy on us. Lord, I pray for anybody in this room that is not saved, Lord, that you'd have mercy on them like you had mercy on us. I pray that you would just touch their hearts, convict them of their sins, and that before it's too late, that they'd call on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.